Couple of announcements. So next Sunday is our second Sunday potluck brunch. And so you want to make sure that you come early for that so you can participate in it, because it's between services. So come and participate in that. If you can come like about probably 10 till. No, what's this group? This group is going to come at 10 till. Okay. So yeah, 10 to 10, so that you can be here then at 10:30 for service. And then this next clothing closet, which is the 16th, they're going to have the kids' coats there. The group of guys at the Catholic Church, they have done this the last couple of years, is they've collected coats, and they didn't have them all by last time. So this time, so if you know families, kids that need coats, they're specifically going to be a bunch of kids' coats there. And so that's the third Saturday of the month. And then also, some of you may have heard this, some of you may have not, but Pastor Aylor and Julie had a little girl on Tuesday. Well, she wasn't so little. 9 pounds, 11 ounces, 23 inches. And Aylor had the privilege of delivering her because the midwife didn't get there in time because it went fast. So there, he can put that on his resume now. So, and her name is Kime Redemption. So you'll have to look in the bulletin to see how to spell that, because it's, you know, they have some interesting names in their family. All right. So this morning, first Sunday of the month, we do communion. But and along with that this morning, what I wanted to do is talk about experiencing God. So you've heard me probably say this probably a couple times, is to do experiencing God as a whole church. And we would do it in connection groups. So the adult class did it. It's been several months ago. They went through experiencing God as an adult class, and there was several of them that came out going, oh, wow, we should do this as a whole church. And so I've been praying about it, trying to figure out what that might look like. And so what we want to do, we're going to start probably mid-January-ish, kind of get through the holidays, and then do it in connection groups. Now, those connection groups may look very different than one another. You know, the possibility of having a couple of them here even on Sunday morning, because we could do one upstairs, one downstairs. We have people in our congregation who just don't want to drive at night. So maybe there would be a group that maybe they're all retired and they could meet during the day. You know, so just whatever it's going to look like, we're kind of open to that. But what we need is we need host families, host homes, but also people to facilitate. Now, don't get scared, because it's not that hard. Basically, there just has to be somebody that tries to at least keep the rabbit trails to a minimum. But, you know, because there's a video and there's a workbook, and you just basically just have the conversation about, what did you see this week? You know, so it's not that hard. I'm hoping that there will be several from the adult class that went through it already, or maybe some of you have gone through it before, that you'd be willing to be one of the facilitators. It's good to have the host home and the facilitator be different. Now, maybe they might be the same, but it's best to not have them be the same so they can kind of deal in their own areas. And we'll be having sign-up sheets for that coming up in a couple weeks. And so what I wanted to do this morning prior to doing communion is just give you a little bit of a preview, of especially those of you that haven't experiencing God, what that might look like. And kind of the core part of it is called the seven realities of experiencing God. Number one, God is always at work around you. God is always at work. He's always doing things. It's not necessarily that we're gonna see what he's doing, but he is always working. In fact, we even see, excuse me, Jesus speaks about this. John 5:17, Jesus speaking says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And then in Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. I love that term, the fullness of time. Because what God was doing is he was orchestrating all this stuff behind the scenes. That there would be a perfect time for Jesus to come. Part of that perfect timing was who was in charge. The Romans were ruling. That played into it. What was going on in Jerusalem? That all played into it. God was orchestrating all this stuff that people weren't necessarily seeing. He was always at work. Number two is God pursues a continuing love relationship with you and me that is real and personal. God is a personal God. There are some who think that God kind of put it all in motion. Yeah, he created the earth and the universe and kind of put it into motion, and then he went off somewhere and isn't really, you know, participating anymore. And that's, you know, so they believe in evolution, and a lot of this stuff just is happening, but God got it started. Well, that's a bunch of baloney, I just want to tell you. Because God is a personal God. He wants a personal relationship with us. He loves us. We see this in 1 John 4. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for the propitiation of our sins. In other words, to take care of our sins, to cover our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to take care of the sin issue that came into the world. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God didn't wait for us to get our act together, because he would still be waiting. I wasn't looking at you, Tom. He's still waiting for some of us to get our act together, right? Okay, maybe he's waiting for all of us to get our act together. He's not. He made the first step. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to make the first step. I'm going to let my son come into this world and die for you. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. He wants us to participate. He wants us to be involved. Jesus, in John 5, he says this, the Son can do nothing of himself. So even Jesus himself is participating with the Father. This is kind of one of those things that can kind of maybe make your head hurt at times when you think about, well, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus God? So why is God the Father having to tell him what to do? Because that's the relationship. And part of it is that example to us. He says, unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. The Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. God wants us to participate. He invites us to come and participate with him in what he's doing in his work. Jesus goes on to say later on in the chapter, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. He's following what the Father says to do. He's looking to see what God the Father wants him to do. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, circumstances, the church, to reveal himself, his purpose, and his ways. I would guess that probably almost everybody in here at some point probably has heard from God through God's word, through another person, through some circumstances that have gone on. I was watching TV Saturday morning and flipping through the channels and realized that, so Channel 4 has added a whole bunch of new channels. This is on the antenna. One of them was this religious channel. And as I'm flipping through it, Anne Graham Lotz is speaking. And so I stop and think, oh, I'm going to hear what she has to say. So I don't know if you're aware, but she was diagnosed with cancer and has gone through that process. And one of the things, as far as, you know, how God speaks to us, is she really felt like God was impressing upon her that he had healed her. And so she was in number 5 of 7 of chemotherapy. So she's thinking, okay, so I can be done with chemo, right? Because it's bad. It's hard on you. And so she's reading God's word, and she comes across the story of Naaman. So Naaman was this leader. He wasn't Jewish. He was this other dude. And he gets leprosy. And he goes to Elijah. It's my Bible knowledge wife. Goes to Elijah because he wants to be healed. And he says, okay, this is what God says. Go to the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. And he's like, the Jordan? You got to be kidding me. That puny little river, dirty, you know, the Jews are all by it. I don't want to go. We got better rivers here. Well, but doesn't get healed in those. So one of his servants says, you might as well give it a try, right? So he goes, dips himself 7 times. 7th time he comes up, totally healed. So she's reading this going, oh, 7 chemotherapy treatments. I need to continue on with it because that's what God is telling me to do. You know, it's those things, you know, that God will impress upon us so many times, especially, for me, as I'm reading his word, you know, and I'll have something going on, I'll be reading his word and go, oh, I think that applies to me. In John 14, Jesus talking to his disciples as he's getting ready to leave. You know, you got to picture this. So Jesus has been with his disciples, you know, like 3 years, and they understand, you know, this guy speaks with authority. We've seen him do miracles. He's the guy. You know, we want to follow him. And now Jesus is telling him, I'm leaving. I'm going someplace and you can't come. So put yourself in their place. You're just like, what? No, you can't go. But what Jesus then does is he says, wait a minute, here's what I'm going to do. This is in John 14, 16. He says, I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send him in my name. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us. I heard this also, in fact, it was Anne Graham Lotz again, as she was talking that the other day about, you know, this getting the Holy Spirit. And when you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? You get all of it, all the Holy Spirit. You don't go along and go, oh, now I've got a little more Holy Spirit. Oh, now I've got a little more. No. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive it all. And then we think, well, wait a minute. So why don't things change more? Why am I not changed more? Because what happens is we have to give up ourselves more. So when we're thinking, oh, I'm getting more of the Holy Spirit. No, you're getting less of you. And that was just, you know, when she said that, it's like, oh, yeah, that's absolutely what goes on. We need to surrender more every day. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. We need to give ourselves up. And we don't get more of the Holy Spirit. We're just allowing him to do more in our lives. All right, that was free. All right, number 5. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But sometimes those are so hard to do. You know, they go against the flesh. They go against what we really want to do. But God wants us to come and to participate with him. But so many times, we have to make that choice. Am I going to follow by faith or am I going to follow by flesh? You know, what am I going to do? Pam Nolan came to me in the foyer after first service. She goes, I kind of had this aha moment in this crisis of belief, because, you know, we're looking at kind of Jesus and his life and how he's gone through that, his crisis of belief. Remember Jesus in the garden? I mean, he was going through some serious anguish. Now, I don't know that we would totally call it a crisis of belief, but yet that's the stuff we go through. You know, where he's coming and he's saying, Father, if there is any other way this can happen, because remember, he's also human. If there's any other way this can happen, please do it. But your will be done, not mine. One of the big illustrations they use in experiencing God is Moses and Moses' life. And as it goes through kind of these different stages and how it worked with Moses. You know, it was some of the same stuff as Moses was listening to God and having to make that choice. Do I really follow God or do I really not follow God? What do I do? And then right in line with that crisis of belief is number six. You must make major adjustments in your life to join what God is doing. You know, it's probably not going to be, you know, same old scenario or the status quo or, you know, being in your comfort zone. It's probably going to take some major things to happen. And you need to know that God is going to work in you more outside your comfort zone than he is within your comfort zone. We need to be challenged. We need to step out of our comfort zone and really, by faith, live. You know, it's like, you know, the guys, the bodybuilders. It takes a lot of work, and it's hard. It's hard. It's painful. And yet they have to do it to get where they need to go. And it's the same in our spiritual walk. There's so many things that are hard, that are painful, that we're going to have to go through. In fact, Jesus told us in Luke 9, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's out of your comfort zone. He goes on to say later in Luke, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, so does that literally mean we're supposed to hate them? No, but we're supposed to have the attitude that Christ is first and foremost, that I put everything else aside. Now, does that mean we don't take care of our family? No, because we need to do that. The principle in Scripture is also that, but we need to make sure what our motivation is. That our motivation needs to be that we love God and we're seeking His will. So it's a hard attitude. You know, the Pharisees, they were really good at this. You know, well, because they were pretty wealthy. But they would take some of their stuff and they would say, oh, this is, and they called it Corban. This is given to the Lord. So what I could have used to help my aging parents while I gave it to the Lord. Come on. It was a heart issue, right? I mean, for them, it was a huge heart issue. They didn't even want to believe who Jesus was because of how it would affect their life, how it would affect their comfort zone. And then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and accomplish His work, as He accomplishes His work through you. You know, that is so true that as we participate with God, as we do what He calls us to do, we come to know Him at a deeper level. We come to understand more and more who He is and how He works and what He expects of us. Jesus said in John 13, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, Jesus had that knowledge. He knew God. He experienced God. Of course, He experienced God at a whole different level than we can. And yet He wants us to know God, to love God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, having that knowledge of God, having experienced God, we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience, for the love of Christ controls us. because of our experience, because of our knowledge, because of our understanding of who God is. So through this Experiencing God series, some of the questions that will be addressed is, what's involved in a love relationship with God? What's that look like? There's another one that says, how can I know when God is speaking? We probably all ask that. Okay, God, how do I know it's you? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I need to hear from you. Another one is, how do I know where God is at work? You know, give me those eyes to see. You know, we talk about spiritual eyes. Help me be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so I can see where you're working, so that I can follow after you and not be doing my own thing. So many times we want to do our own thing and then hope God joins us. Right? You can be honest. You know, rather than going, oh, here's God's thing, let me join him. Because that's the best place to be. What kind of adjustments is God going to require me to make? And what's the difference between adjustment and obedience? So those are just a few of the questions that will be answered as we go through this. So, you know, I highly encourage you to participate. Like I said, we're going to have some sign-up sheets for host families, for facilitators, for people that are just going to participate, so we can get an idea, you know, how many books. There's a workbook that will go with it. We're going to be ordering DVDs that will also go to each group too. So communion this morning. I always try to tie in what I'm talking about with communion. And so as I was thinking about that today, is like, okay, so, you know, communion and experiencing God, well, that kind of was the issue that was going on with the Corinthians. As Paul talks about the Corinthians and the Lord's Supper and the issues that were going on, is they weren't experiencing God. They weren't loving one another. They weren't loving God, really. They weren't seeking after God. Some of you may remember back in the 70s, there was a bumper sticker that said, I found it. Remember that? Oh, come on. So it was Campus Crusade for Christ, and they were doing this, I found it. In other words, I found Christ. Which, in reality, it's more the other way around, that he finds us. But anyway, one of the issues that can come from that is, okay, so once I found it, I need to no longer pursue it, which is not correct. Because if we truly want to experience God, we have to continue to pursue God. We have to continue to seek him, to be in his word, to grow in our faith. And so many times, what happens is, once we find it, oh, I'm good. I don't need to do any more. I'm saved, which is true, but you miss out on a lot when you don't continue to obey. Just like Jesus said, if you love me, then do what I say. It's that simple. And that's what was happening with the Corinthians. As Paul is talking to them about the Lord's Supper, he's going, you guys aren't loving God. You're not experiencing God. You're not even loving one another. You're treating each other terribly. And it speaks to how you think about what Jesus did. I mean, it directly relates. The way you're participating in the Lord's Supper directly relates to what your view of the cross is. That we need to make sure that we understand that Jesus hung on that cross for us. You know, that was a place of humiliation, a place of torture. The Romans were good. They were good at this kind of stuff. And they were making sure that everybody knew, you'd better toe the line or this is what's going to happen. The issue was, there was nothing that Jesus did that would have put him on there. He didn't break any laws, whether civil or spiritual. He didn't break any laws, and yet he hung on that cross. Why? Because he loved us. God loved us that much that he was willing to sacrifice his son on the cross. All right, so if the guys want to come on up,